Today we're going to talk about a donkey. A laden donkey. The very end of the fourth reading. Chapter 23, verse 4, and then we're going to go into verse 5. Last two verses of Revi. Ki sifka shar ayvecha. So you encounter the ox of your enemy, a person you really don't like. He's got an ox. He may have a donkey or chamere. And this donkey or ox are toyeh, they are lost. So what's your natural inclination if you're only an old person? It's my enemy. Why should I get involved? The Torah says, doesn't work like that. Hoshev tishivenu lei. You will surely return it to him. Why does it say Hoshev tishivenu? It says like almost like redundant. It should say Hoshev lei or tishivenu lei. Interestingly, Rashi doesn't say anything. And it's possibly because we've had a number of these examples already. Rashi didn't bother going into details. Once he already explained why the Torah re-emphasizes a number of times. So here the Chizkuni tells us that we have a mitzvah to return this ox or this donkey, afilu kama pa'amen. Even if the guy is a loser and he doesn't seem to be able to take care of his livestock and he seems to keep escaping, you have a mitzvah to return it, even many times. And this is even if a person is your enemy. Obviously, if he's not your enemy, for sure you should take care of him. And the Medrash HaGadol, the Medrash HaGadol says that's why the pasuk begins with the words Kisifka Shoyr Oyvecha, it's the ox of your enemy, telling you that if you'll take care of the animal, even when it belongs to your enemy, so then surely HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reward you abundantly, because that was extra hard to do. And now we're going to talk about the donkey. The donkey of your enemy, Kisire. Should you catch sight of Chamor Seinacha, of your enemy's donkey, a person you really, really don't like. And you see that this donkey is Reveitz Tachas Masoi, he's crouching under his burden. V'chadalta me'azevle. And you think, I'm not going to help this guy. I don't like him. And the Torah says, think again. Ozoiv tazer ime. You should surely help him, surely work together with him. So there's a lot to be said about this pasuk. Let's take it from the top. Kisira chamer senacha. Right at the outset of this pasuk, it says, you see the donkey of your enemy. Where are we? So Rashi says, ki, that says ki, is meshamish b'lashon dilma. Here it's to be understood in the tense of perhaps. Should you see? Not because, because oftentimes ki means because. We talked about that yesterday. Shehu me'arba l'shenes shel shimushay. There are actually are four ways in which the word ki could possibly be used. The chai, and here tisroinai, its meaning is shema sira chamerei reivitz tachas masai. Perhaps you might catch sight of his donkey crouching under the load. Not because you saw it, but perhaps you saw it. And this is how you should understand the pasuk then. Should you catch sight of your enemy's donkey and it's crouching under the load, v'chadalta me'azev lei, with a question mark, and you would think that you can get away with this and not help him. Rashi tells us, there's no punctuation in the Torah, but Rashi tells us, b'timia, read this with a tone of amazement. V'chadalta me'azev lei, because everything is in the tone. Either you say it as a question, or you say it matter of fact, or you say it as a threat. The question is, how do we read this? What is the meaning? So Rashi tells us the way to vowelize, or the way to sing this is, Do you think, would you possibly entertain the idea that you're exempt from helping him because it's a person you don't like? And the Torah's response to you is, absolutely not. Oziv, taziv, imay, aziva, zu, this kind of assistance is not mean to abandon. Because sometimes the word oziv means to abandon. Tazovoti, as they say in Hebrew. Leave me alone. Buzz off. Aziv, oziv, taziv doesn't mean leave him alone here. Oziv, taziv here means this aziva is Lashon Ezra. This comes from the terminology of assistance. Not leave him alone, but assist him. Oziv taziv. And that's the meaning. We have this later on also in the Chumash Dvarim, in the 32nd chapter, where it speaks about the idea of assisting somebody who needs assistance. It says the terminology oziv taziv. V'chein. And similarly, here Rashi invokes a pasuk from the book of Nehemiah, that in the days of Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls of the holy city of Yerushalayim. And it says, Vayazvu Yerushalayim ad chayma. And it doesn't mean that they abandoned the city, but it means that they buttressed the city. As Rashi says, Mil'uha ofar la'azar ulasayeya eschezek achayma. They backfilled an area in order to buttress or strengthen the wall. So in the terminology is the notion of Vayazvu. Not they abandoned the wall, but they assisted the wall. So here too, you might think, V'chadalta me'azevlei, you think, I can abandon this person, lest you think so, Tertius says nothing doing. The rule is, you have to assist, you have to help. Rashi goes on and he says, Kayetzebei. Here is an example of where ki is going to mean perhaps or lest rather than because. And he quotes a pasuk that it says, Ki soymar b'levavcha rabim hagoyim ha'elam imeni. If, in case, lest you think, this is in the beginning of Chumash Dvarim, Parshas Veschanon, lest you think that these nations are mighty and many, and how will I ever be able to overcome them? How will I conquer this land? So over there it says ki, and it's not understood because you say this, but lest you say this. Shema taimer. And over there it has to be read also betmiyah, with a sound of amazement. Lest you think, do you think because they are mighty and that's why you're not going to be able to accomplish what Hashem gives you the job to do, Hashem, because Baruch Hu tells you conquer the land, and you think there's so many of them, I won't be able to. The Torah tells us, absolutely not. Lo yisidu mehem, you should not fear them, but rather keep moving forward. So this is the straightforward meaning of the verse. Now we know what ki means. And now we know what Oziv v'chadalta me'azov le. Because really, when you read this verse in a monotone, it sounds very strange. You could read it as Kisidach amer senacha, because I see my enemy's donkey, Revitz tachas masoi v'chadalta me'azov le. I can leave him. I don't have to help him. He's my enemy. You can read it exactly the opposite. And then it says Oziv tazavimai. So the only way to understand this verse right is ki, not because, but rather lest you see, and you think, you think you can leave him? Absolutely not. Now Rashi says, there is a midrashic or homiletic interpretation that comes along with this. Koch dorsh rabbi say, no, this is the way our rabbis expounded it. Kisire, and you see, v'chadalta. And then, and you stand back. You don't get involved. How could that be? Pa'omim sha'ata chaydil. There are times in which you stand down. Upa'omim sha'ata ezer. And there are times in which you help. In other words, you're not always required to help. Not always. Sometimes v'chadalta, sometimes you won't help, and sometimes you will help. How do I decide? I already talked about this, my enemy. I don't like this person. I don't want to help him altogether. So, well, sometimes you don't have to help him. Tell me more about that. I like the part I don't have to help him. When don't I have to help him? How can I get away with that? And Tedus says, sometimes v'chadalta, but sometimes as a tazavime. Okay, Tzad, how is this? So Rashi says, quoting our sages, Zokin, if the person is an elder, ve'eine lefichvede, it's not the kind of thing he does. He wouldn't do it if it was his own donkey. He doesn't load donkeys. He doesn't do windows. He doesn't do it. It's just a person who lives a dignified existence. So then, v'chadalto, in that kind of case, you're permitted to abandon him. Or another example, behemas goy. If this is the animal belonging not to a member of your family, but somebody from a different nation, umasai shall you sell, but the load is one belonging to your brother. So v'chadalta, in that case, you're not obligated. Now you have to understand this as follows. I cannot expect a person to be obligated to help everybody that they see, not that it's not nice to do. Obligated. There's a big difference between the nice thing to do, the appropriate thing to do, the sweet thing to do, and the obligatory thing to do. There's a imam in Australia who has become a great friend of the Jewish people. His name is Imam Tawadi. And I always thought that probably he was like one of these, was never really a Muslim. He was never really part of that whole, extremist anti-Semitism. He's probably one of these guys who was always like open-minded. But somebody sent me a video recently in which the guy shares a story. And he says he was a rabid anti-Semite. He hated Jewish people. And he talks about his car breaking down and being stuck somewhere in the dark, expecting to spend the night there. And a Hasidic guy stops to help him. And he's such an anti-Semite. He says, go away. I don't want your help. He said, I was such a hater, I would rather spend the night in my car than being helped by a Jew. And the guy persisted, and the person helped him, and it turned him inside out. He said, how could this be? I was brought up hating these people, that a Jew is a monster and the most horrible creature on the face of earth. And here, this Hasidic Jew, this visible Jew, he wouldn't leave me alone. And he became changed. This guy's very vocal on social media, on Facebook. And you think about, you never know what one favor does to somebody. And there are many stories like this in Jewish history. So really and truly, should you be nice to somebody? Of course you should. Of course you should. The question is, when does it become obligatory? And this is the big difference. Judaism does not say we shouldn't be nice to everybody we meet. Every single human being is created in God's image. We should be nice to everybody. The question is, when I'm obligated. And if you see somebody who's your enemy, so if it's your family, you're stuck. That's what they say, with family, you're stuck. And ultimately, that's how we have to look at a fellow Jew. It's family. We don't have to share common values. We don't have to have the same ideology. We don't have to see things eye to eye. It's still your family. And as people know, when it's family, it's still family. So the Torah says the obligation of Ozev Tazev Imai does not apply if it's not family. The Torah doesn't require it of you. If you want to be the gallant individual, the noble person who does it anyway, amazing. You're a fantastic person. You're a real chassid. But they can't expect that. And here it says that if that animal belongs to your fellow Jew, then by extension, it becomes your problem too, in an obligatory fashion. So, Ozev Tazev Imai, Leforek HaMasa, to unload this burden, which is clearly too intense, Milemishkale, Milito Masoi Mimenu. In other words, take the burden off. This is not something which we are familiar with in today's day and age. We don't load donkeys. There are still parts of the world where donkeys are loaded. We load the minivans today, things like that.
It's specifically for the donkey.
But it doesn't have to be a donkey. If somebody loaded an ox, that would work too. If he has a bobsled and he's being pulled by wolves, I guess, or whatever. You're talking about an animal that schleps. But the point is, I'm just saying, we're not familiar with this. This was familiar for many, 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 many millennia. Now we're not familiar with it anymore. For 3 millennia, people loaded donkeys. Like I said, now we load minivans. When I was a kid, they loaded station wagons. And sometimes people know how to load a car. And if you don't load it right, you get problems. So this donkey wasn't well loaded. And because it wasn't well loaded, because the weight wasn't equally distributed, it's faltering. It's got an issue. So what you're going to do is you're going to take the load off the donkey and reposition things. And when you load it right, it'll have the ability to, so to speak, to plod along and to move forward. So that's the story of the donkey. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, we don't have donkeys today. We don't have oxen today. How in heaven does this talk to me in our day and age? So, first of all, the mitzvahs of the Torah are eternal, and should there be an animal, you obviously have that responsibility. It goes without saying that if somebody has a flat tire, not that you're feeling bad for the car, but you're feeling bad for the person. and the person's life actually can be in danger. That's without a question that you'd be obligated to stop and help, even if it's a person that you intensely dislike. But what does this mean? What could this mean by extension in today's day and age? So let's take a look in our Biurim book, and we're going to delve into this within the framework of the mystical or esoteric Torah teaching. Bottom of Kuf Mem Ches. Simon Lamed Yesh Lafarash Es Divrei Rashi Al Pi Pnimius Inyanim. The Rebbe sets out here to explain the words of Rashi from the perspective of esoteric and moral Torah teaching. Let's start off with the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, a teaching which is brought in the Hayom Yom in a couple of days, on the 28th day of Shvat. And the Hayom Yom says that this business with the donkey, this Chamor Sainacha, is not only a donkey, and it's not only a person that you don't like, but rather, Chamor, donkey, comes Milashoin Choymer, comes from the terminology of crass materiality. So Choymer means substance or material. Material of the world that Hashem created. And you have to do something with this materiality. That's your job. This idea is talked about by the Maharal of Prague. The Shalah talks about it. There are many times that the donkey shows up in Torah literature. Avraham has got a donkey. Moshe Rabbeinu has a donkey. Mashiach is supposed to have a donkey. The donkey features prominently. The tribe of Yisachar is metaphorized as a donkey, even though I never met anybody whose name is donkey. I met people named Wolf. I met people named Lion. I never met a Yid who said, "Hi, my name is donkey." But the donkey has, the image of the donkey has a part in Jewish life. And the question is, what is the deeper meaning? So the Maharal says that the donkey, or chamor, can also be understood as chomer. You take the vav, instead of putting it after the mem, and that way it spells donkey, you put the vav in front of the mem, and it spells chomer. Okay, so now, the Baal Shem Tov said, you see that there is chomer, and you see that there's a material side of life, and chomer is materiality. And you see that that materiality is soynacha. He hates you. What does he hate about you? He hates this notion of getting up early in the morning and learning Torah. He hates this idea of not stopping at the side of the road and buying whatever's available. He hates the idea of being nice to other people. He hates this idea of giving tzedakah. He'd rather keep it for himself. You know, the animal soul. The animal soul is not interested in any of this spiritual pursuit. He wants to simply pleasure himself. He's an animal. So you see that there's this chomer, there's this materiality, and it's sainacha. It despises you. And guess what? You hate it too. It's getting in your way. You want to live a high-minded spiritual life, and the chomer keeps weighing you down. So in the times of the Baal Shem Tov, it was common for people who were on a spiritual path to practice what's called mortification. In certain faith systems, this is still very prevalent. They would actually harm themselves. They would break themselves. They would hurt themselves. A favorite practice of the ascetics was, in a cold day like this, to roll naked in the snow. It's painful. And they would do that to break the body and harm the body and show the body who's boss. And that way, they wanted to cut the cords of the bodily reality which weighed the neshama down, and this way set the neshama free. So the Baal Shem Tov said that this is a wrong approach. It's a wrong approach to break the body. And va'olav mitzava akosov, it's about exactly that kind of situation that the verse instructs us, ozav tazavime, don't break the body, assist the body, help the body. Ein lishber es agufa yedei tainias v'sigufim, do not break the body through mortification, through fasting, ela yesh yit lisayei alei, you should assist it. To try to elevate the body, to try to redirect things, try to refine the body. The body has a lot of amazing abilities. You have to refine it. You have to utilize it. And if you refine it and utilize it, it could actually be a good thing. So that was the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. Yachadim Zeis, along with this idea that we shouldn't be fasting and we shouldn't be doing things to deny ourselves, the Alter Rebbe rules in Shulchan Aruch, shebishnei mikrim, that there are two examples that mutar la'adam lisanis. It's permissible for a person to fast. Number one, says the Alter Rebbe, im oise b'derech tshuva. If a person does it in a way of repentance, of return to Hashem, then this is permitted. And the second way is, kedei lemarek nafshi l'Hashem. If a person was involved in things which he feels darken his soul, and he wants to lighten his soul, he wants to, so to speak, remove the sediment that's become attached to the soul, to cleanse oneself, if it's an act of cleansing, then it could be permissible. In other words, as a rule, breaking the body, not a good strategy, not effective, not meaningful, not the thing we should do. Having said that, if a person is trying to create a particular set of circumstances, either the idea of tshuva, returning to Hashem, or the notion of lemarek, of cleansing or cleaning, so then it's permissible. So the Rebbe suggests that this teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, along with the exceptions that the Alter Rebbe refers to, are alluded to in Rashi, which is pretty incredible. Because Rashi is talking about a donkey at the roadside, and here we're taking not only the general notion of the donkey being not only chamer but a chomer, and the idea of assisting the body rather than breaking the body. Now we're going to go into the details of Rashi's commentary and see how the details actually refer to Avedus Hashem. So the Rebbe says there's two examples here that Rashi gives us. One example is when a person would be exempt is because he's zaken ve'ini rogel. He's a dignified person. It's not the kind of thing he would do for his own donkey. He's not doing it for somebody else's donkey. And the other was when it's not my donkey. It's not my brother's donkey. It's not part of our nation, so to speak. So the Rebbe takes these two examples, beginning with the second one. Behemas nachri u'masoi shel Yisrael. It's not a Jewish donkey. I mean, no donkey is Jewish, but it's not owned by a Jew. And the weight, the baggage, that is owned by a Jew. The Rebbe says this could refer, proverbially speaking, to mi shenichshel ba'avedes, a person who stumbled in sinful behavior, until such point that his bodily reality has fallen into the dominion of Klipa. You see, in the Zohar it says that intuitively a Jew would not have desires for things which are forbidden by Torah. That's the way it should be. So why do we have desires for things like that? And the answer is because we become accustomed to it. And once you become accustomed to it, so then it becomes second nature. It's not our first nature. That's like saying, for example, that small children don't have biases. Small children don't live with hate. They don't. They don't know. It's not natural to a person. So why are there so many people like that? Because they're educated that way. Because they're raised that way. Because they live in that environment. And when they live in that environment, and it becomes then not nature, but it becomes second nature. And once it's second nature, it's very hard to change. A yid, by virtue of just his or her existence, is not prone towards things which are outright violation of Hashem. We're prone towards lethargy, and we're prone towards laziness, and we're prone towards arrogance, and we're prone towards obsessive compulsiveness. Okay, these things are not prohibited. These are just unhealthy behaviors which have to be kind of, you know, like a, you have to weigh and measure. A little bit of confidence is very important. Arrogance is not. Lethargy, that's terrible. Laziness, no good. But on the other hand, if a person works continuously and doesn't know when to stop, that's not good either. So these are things that have to be worked with. You have to develop it. You have to refine it. The human condition is not evil per se. Meaning human beings are not born doing horrible things. Human beings are born being selfish, like an animal. And therefore, the animal has to be trained. So you take a child who's a wilde chaya, a wild animal, and you turn him into a little mensch. Turn him into a decent person. So what happens if a person not only has nature, which nature is selfish and animalistic, self-serving, but here the nature, the second nature, has actually become bad and evil, become twisted, where the person has negative things, negative qualities that he or she wasn't born with. And there are all kinds of people who have these issues. How did it happen? How did you become prone to that? Well, you're raised in a neo-Nazi house, that's how it happens. You're raised in an Islamo-fascist house. Hate Jews, hate Jews, hate Jews. It becomes second nature. No person is born hating, but if you're raised that way, that becomes second nature. What do you do then? Is it far gone? Can never come home? If a Yid wasn't born with a desire to go against Hashem entirely, he's born with a desire to pleasure himself. But then because of repeated acts of ignoring Hashem and repeated acts of doing things which maybe initially he didn't even want to do. It's like, achet shechatano b'yetzahara. Even the Yetzahara didn't want to do these things. But then when you started to do it, you develop a taste for it. Ah. So in that case, we have a situation where the behema becomes, so to speak, a non-Jewish behema. In other words, everybody's got a behema. We all have a nefesh habamis, we all have an animal soul. But there's a difference. The Yiddish animal soul is still a different kind of animal. He's a Yiddish animal. Like, you know, the bar mitzvah. He's a proverbial Jewish dog. So when this person is trying to practice mortification, he's not trying to break the body per se. He's trying to break the negative elements of the body. That is permissible. And to give you a simple example, the notion of breaking oneself could be understood literally, physically, actually to harm oneself, actually to deny oneself. Or to break oneself could mean if there's a person I don't like, and I force myself to go over and extend the hand and say Shalom Aleichem. I broke myself. I didn't want to do that. It didn't come easily to me. Now, some people say they're gregarious people. They like being around in crowds. They're not some people who are shy. It's very hard for them. There's some people that comes naturally to them. So for the shy person to get out of their shell and go around and say hello to people, and greet people, and engage people, that would be called, that's breaking myself. That didn't come naturally. And then you could have a situation where a person was not shy by nature, but I don't like that person. And I don't want to be friendly to that person. And I prefer just to ignore them. But it's the wrong thing to do. So I force myself. I break myself. So here's the thing. Breaking yourself for the sake of breaking yourself, this is not required by Torah. And the Baal Shem Tov Torah, on the contrary, don't break anything. There's a beautiful story told that the Alter Rebbe once received a gift from somebody, a silver tabak pushker. These people used to snort snuff, whatever. I never did. I don't know what it is. It's like this tobacco. They snort it. And he gives them a perk. It used to be very common. So the Alter Rebbe got this little silver box. People used to have a little silver box of snuff. And he said, there's one limb of the body that doesn't have any lusts, and that also people have to fill up with tivus, with lust and desires. Like, you have to have snuff. Okay, you can't live without snuff. And the story goes, the Alter Rebbe never use snuff, and he didn't use the silver tabak pushka. He didn't use this little silver container for that purpose. So what did he do? The story was that he used it for a mirror for his tefillin. See if his tefillin are straight. So somebody was once relating the story in front of the Tzemach Tzedek, and he said, the Alter Rebbe broke off the lid and he used it as a mirror. And Tzemach Tzedek became visibly agitated. And he said, the Zayde never broke anything. He removed the pin and he used the lid as a mirror. It's a big difference. There's breaking and there's manipulating or modifying. The Alter Rebbe believed in manipulating things. Moving, and I don't mean manipulation in a bad way. I mean like, you know, when the chiropractor manipulates your back. To work with reality. So as a rule, breakage is not a good idea. I wasn't such a goody two-shoes as a kid. I was a wild kid. I had a wild, wild energy. And my Zayde, Alav HaShalom, told my father, Medafim Einbrechen, you have to break this kid. And my Zayde said that when he was a kid, they used to talk about that the Tsar's army, the Cossacks, very tough, tough people, how would they choose a horse? So the young foals would come out of the, you know, wherever they were, being raised, and they would release these horses, and the Cossack would look for the wildest horse, and he'd jump on the horse and break the horse. And when he'd break the horse, it's called in Yiddish, Einbrechen der Pferd. When you break the horse, then the horse became loyal. Then it was your horse. And the Cossacks rode these ferocious horses, and they rode into battle. These are monsters, you know, unstoppable. The Tsar's Cossacks. So my Zayde tells my father, I only heard about this years later, you have to break him. thankfully, my father, he was born in Russia, but he didn't have that attitude. He told my grandfather, "Mein Sohn ist nicht afferd. My son is not a horse." Ich gehe nicht brechen. So you don't break a kid. What do? You work with a kid. You work with a kid. So if a kid is shy and it's difficult for a kid to do things, you force the kid. You harm the kid. You work with the kid. You teach him how to overcome his fears, his phobias, his inadequacies. You don't break a person. But what's one example when you do break a person? When a child is behaving badly, so then you force the child to do something which is good. Let's say a child is harming another child, and he's really, really behaving badly. What do? You force that child to be nice. So that's the kind of breakage which is permissible. And that's what we're talking about here. When it's a donkey, a behemoth nachri, when this behavior, the word nachri really means strange. When it's strange, when it's an alien behemoth, not a natural behemoth. The natural thing is natural things. The kid's a wild kid, he's a wild kid. Don't lobotomize him with medication. He's a wild kid, engage him. Find a way to excite him. Find a way to use his abilities. But when a child actually absorbs second nature, which is bad, that's when you're permitted to break him. That kind of break is permissible. What's the second example? Zokin ve'ina l'chvede. There's a question of dignity here. So if a person is actually at a very high level, high spiritual level, which is called the Zokin, which is Zeshekana Chachma, the one who has acquired wisdom. It's not according to, at his level now, it's not the kind of thing that he would do. He wouldn't lower himself into this kind of behavior. In that kind of case, a person like that is allowed to deny themselves. So as a rule, breaking yourself and denying yourself and restraining yourself, that's not the approach. The approach should be harnessing and channeling and sublimating. However, there are examples where there are exceptions to the rule. And that's the spiritual lesson that we learn from the donkey.